Luke chapter 11. I used to play a sport called disc golf, and I've kind of let it go a little bit in my old age, but it's really hard on the elbow, actually. But there are a few courses here in Springfield. Actually, when I came for a General Presbyter's meeting years ago, I remember I hunted one down, and I changed clothes there on the north end of town, threw disc golf on the way to the airport, and it was really hot and sweaty, like in the month of whatever, June or July, and I got on that plane and really enjoyed my ride home, but everyone around me did not. But it was fun. But anyway, I used to play a lot of disc golf, and we had a group of guys at the church that did, and one in Greg was named Greg in particular, and my brother and a few others, and one morning I tried to get out, and Greg had to go to work early that morning, and so I decided, well, I'm going to go out on my own. So I just went out to what's called Emerald Park there in Mesa, and it's just probably one of the smaller courses around the area, and so I was out there all by myself, just enjoying a nice, peaceful morning with my disc bag and my drivers, my mid-range, my putters, if you know anything about disc golf. So I'm out there, and I got to the fifth hole. The fifth hole is the shortest hole. There's only nine. You play them twice. And so I got to the fifth hole, and it's a short one. It's 240 feet, so about 80 yards or so. I pulled out a brand new disc I'd never used before, and I typically did not throw what's called an Anheuser. An Anheuser is where you throw actually kind of opposite. Normally, a right-handed guy will throw, and it's right, and it cuts left, but you throw an Anheuser. How many of you are interested in this? Anyway, you throw an Anheuser this way, and it'll cut the opposite way. So literally, you'll go left to right, and then it tends to kind of fade back in. So I thought I'm going to try, because on the fifth hole there is this huge tree that just sits right in front of you. You can't even see the goal on either side of that tree. So I just threw it and let it go, and it went perfectly. I never threw that disc well after that. But the first time I threw it on that hole, it was incredible. It just went right around that tree, and it cut back, and I heard ching. And ching is like, come on, say wow. Yeah, you don't know what a ching is. Ching means I hit the goal. The chain's right there. So, man, I picked up my bag, and I'm running down the hill. I'm thinking, don't tell me. I got a hole in one, and no one's here. And I got down there, and there it was. It was in the basket. I had a hole in one, and the only person there was God and me. And there was a guy on the ninth hole. He was way ahead of me the whole way, and I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. The only time I had a hole in one, whoops, that's not good. Only time I had a hole in one, it was me and God. How many of you believe I had a hole in one? Let me see your hand. Thank you. Not for laughing, but for holding your hand up. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. I did. I called Greg. I said, Greg, you wouldn't believe it. I'm standing. I was just in awe of the moment. I called my brother. They believe me. For those of you that don't, they believed me. But anyway. So what does that have to do with our message? You'll see in just a moment. Or we can close in prayer if you enjoyed that disc golf lesson today. But anyway. Last week we talked about Pharisees, and we've just launched a very short series on Pharisees, Jesus, Pharisees, and me. And one thing I try to do, and if you weren't here a week ago, you may want to listen to the podcast, go back online, just because it is important that we frame in our 21st century a first century understanding of Pharisees, because we have some things a little bit tainted, and yet we do realize that all throughout Scripture, they are certainly the strongest seeming antagonistic relationship Jesus has certainly was with those Pharisees. And so we looked at an encounter that took place in a home last week, and again we are today, but this week Jesus is in a Pharisee's home. And if you have your Bibles open, verse number 37 there, and keep in mind that disc golf story. And again, how many believe I had a hole in one? All right, I'm going to go ahead and preach then. All right, verse 37. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at table. And the Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness." Let me read that again. "You Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but on the inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" That's a verse, if you're a Bible underliner, that's worth underlining or highlighting. "Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give his alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you." This is again why Jesus was so popular with Pharisees. "You fool." But he addressed them so sternly many times. A few years ago, I remember seeing on, I think it was like 2020, But it broke in Arizona, actually. The ABC network there had a story on several of the really nice hotels and some of the resorts there that they had discovered that maids were coming into rooms, and when they made up the rooms and changed sheets and did all that, they would take those glasses. Many of you saw this, and then it kind of went viral, but they take the glasses in a room, and they would just take their towel, wash rag, whatever, and they would just kind of wash out the glass and then rewrap it and have it ready for the next customer. How many of that really makes you disgusted right now? Let me see your hand this morning. And you believe I had a hole in one. Let me see your hand. All right. And literally, this kind of went viral, and they did investigation. You can Google it. It was all over the nation that they caught. They did investigations of these hotel maids that were not washing the glasses according to code. Who needs code? You just need them washed. Could I hear an amen this morning? Disgusting. But clean on the outside, they would look good, but filthy, dirty on the inside. To frame a bit, as I mentioned a week ago, Pharisees were one of their main aspects of the ceremony of their life unto God was that they wanted to always wash their hands and eat their foods properly and abstain from certain foods, very strict on the law, very strict on their cleanliness. And so we have here that they see that Jesus sits down to recline at a Pharisee's house and he doesn't wash his hands, which just amazed them according to law, and Pharisaical law especially. And then Jesus goes ahead and does what we call the woes of the Pharisees. But in Luke 11, Matthew 23, there's a more extensive list there. But he addresses them very sternly. Woe to you, Pharisees. And he gives them three or four woes. And then the scribes chime in and ask a question. And then he gives them a few woes. It was a very stern moment. Jesus leaves the house. And then we come into chapter 12, a very important three verses here. In the meantime, verse 1, when so many thousands of people had gathered together, they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is, say that little word with me, hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you've said in the dark shall be heard in light, and what you've whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. The leaven of the Pharisees. Now, leaven to the disciples would be very understandable. It was something obviously to them as Jewish people that they would know every year for the week of Passover especially. They would go through their homes and they would sweep out all the physical leaven. They would eat unleavened bread for that week. They knew that the priest, the law, according to law, anything that had to do with sins to be forgiven, a sacrifice, an offering that related to sins, always was without leaven. A peace offering, a wave offering, there were other offerings that leaven could be mixed into and were to be mixed into. But an offering or a sacrifice regarding sin, leaven was always removed from him. Later, leaven is seen in the New Testament, obviously, as a picture then of sin, a picture of spiritual corruption within our hearts. Actually, an early rabbi in Jesus' day used to close his prayers, and he would pray, oh God, I pray that the leaven, and he called it the fermentation of my heart, because leaven would be that you would take a batch of the dough, set it aside, it would begin to ferment, and it would become more acidic. And he would pray, oh God, let that fermenting of my heart go away. Because he didn't want any leaven. He did not want that. Another Jewish sage referred to it as the evil imagination of his life. He was wanting to get rid of leaven, spiritual leaven. Jesus says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees because it is hypocrisy. And with this, we come, I think, to the crux of what Jesus, his struggle was with the Pharisees. This was their leaven. This is what amongst their teaching and the way they live their lives. This was the issue with Jesus, is the hypocrisy of their heart. And if you remember last week, we read where Jesus had commended them. He said they sit on the seat of Moses in the synagogues throughout all of Israel. But he said, do not do what they do. You can hear what they teach, and many times it was good. But he said they speak with authority. But he said, don't go according to their actions. How important our words are, but how more important our actions are. Mark tells us in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus had just completed this conversation with the group there and in that home. And then the disciples came to him later and said, what was it you said about the cup being clean on the outside but dirty on the inside? And that Jesus then said to them, you guys don't get this as well? You don't gain this understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person is not what makes them unclean? He said, that's something that whatever that we eat, he's talking about eating again, that it just eliminates out of the body. But he said it's from what is within a person that makes him unclean. And then here is the list that Mark records that Jesus said. He said, evil thoughts come from the heart. Sexual immorality comes from the heart. Theft and murder come from the heart. Adultery comes from the heart. Coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they are what defiles a person. The Pharisees were more wrapped up in the plate and the cup. Jesus says, what I'm concerned about is the heart, and that's why their leaven was their hypocrisy. We learn a few things here from the Pharisees as we're going to week by week. This week we learn the dangers of duplicity, point number one in your outline. The essence of hypocrisy means to pretend or to fake. It's historically, in this context, it's when they would wear a mask and they would get on a stage and they would perform. And so an actor had to do with hypocrisy. And so it's a very strong word for Jesus to use, for any of us to use of anyone. And I think it's true of all of us here today. We hate hypocrisy. When the ethics committee of the Senate or the House bring allegations against one of our leaders in D.C., that bothers all of us, because there's a certain level we expect of ethics and a certain level of character in them. And so we don't like that when someone is, as we call them, a hypocrite. There's a certain amount of hypocrisy, I think, within all of us here today. Because all of us, sooner or later in our lives, and it doesn't take long really, we end up doing things in secret. We end up doing things that are hidden. We end up doing things we don't want anyone else to know about. I just shared recently, there was something in my own life, and I mentioned this to Carla, that I knew that God was prompting me about, and I don't think it was a big sin or anything, but it was just something that I felt kind of a conviction about. And I remember what stopped me cold was I felt God stir to me, whether he spoke directly to me, but an impression of the Holy Spirit. Well, then just share that with Carla. I thought, well, I don't want to share that with Carla. And there was my answer. If I was not willing to be open and disclose anything to my friend, my best friend in all the world, my wife, my spouse, my helpmate, my partner in life, then why would I hold it from anyone else? And that kind of stopped me there. I think we all have things like that. Picture yourself when you go to that job interview. It's always best foot forward. And then to think about it down the road. If you don't live up to what you portrayed to them, your passion, your desire, your hardworking ways, whatever it might be, your energy and expertise in that area, then really you're a hypocrite then if you don't follow through. I think of a commercial this football season, my favorite for the season, a guy named Ramsey. Some of you remember Ramsey. Ramsey's friend, thank you for that laugh because you remember it. Ramsey's sitting there, standing, and his friends are sitting around him. And one friend's in the seat here, and the other two are on the couch here. And Ramsey is a fanatic, much unlike your pastor, but like a few that are seated around here about sports. And Ramsey's just going crazy over a bad call, and he's screaming at the TV screen, and he picks up the bowl of popcorn and throws it here, and he's just yelling, and he falls on the floor, and he's just going crazy, acting crazy. And his friend is watching all this, and suddenly then the audio fades, and the friend begins to speak, and you hear what he's thinking in his mind. And he looks at his friend, and he says, I hate watching football with Ramsey. All he does is yell. They can't hear you, Ramsey. But every time he's come over this year, my team wins. The little dog won't come out from under the couch. But we're winning. I love you, Ramsey. It's great. You don't need to watch it. It's a beer commercial. But it's so good. It's so good. It's so good. And then he goes on, the caption reads it. It's only weird if it works. And all of us sports fans know what I'm talking about in that. But you know what I like about Ramsey is, Ramsey's Ramsey. As you watch that commercial, there's no pretense. There's no kind of, you know, hypocrisy. He's being him. You may not like that kind of a fan, but he's just being who he is. And he's really making a pretty much a clown of himself. But you know what? That's Ramsey. And there's no pretense there whatsoever. Some of us wouldn't be dead caught acting like that. But Ramsey's Ramsey. One of my dear friends years ago sat with me over breakfast. He was telling me of coming back from the Midwest, back to Phoenix after his father's funeral. And I remember how sad I was, because he was a good friend, and we had shared over times, many times at breakfast, and And this time he was telling how at his father's funeral, how he sat there and he watched one after the other from the church and co-workers and friends and different neighbors and different people. And all of them were describing a man. And he thought, that is not the man that I grew up with for 18 plus years of my life. And that hypocrisy of a father bothered him so deeply. And I remember half of our breakfast that morning was just hearing a son who now was more than a grown man reflect back and just realize that his dad, what he portrayed on the outside, was not what the dad really was on the inside. It's called duplicity. And that is what Jesus, at the heart of hypocrisy, the heart of these Pharisees, was Jesus' issue. The second thing we learn from them then is the demand of transparency. The demand of transparency. Because after Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, verse number 2, he says, everything that is hidden is going to be revealed. And those things that we think that are closed up or covered up, it's going to be uncovered one day. Tell me, have you ever texted a message to somebody and then sent it to the wrong person? Isn't that an uncomfortable feeling? And you race back and you think, oh no, what did I send? Happened years ago, my phone lit up. It was one of my daughters, I won't tell you which one, but the oldest one. And we had some problems, a little disciplinary action. She was in high school, and she responded with a text to one of her best friends about her father. It was not pleasant, let's just put it that way. To which I replied, did you really mean to send this to me? That's the funnest text I've ever sent out in my whole life. It was incredible. To which she replied, oh, Dad, I'm so sorry. And she went down, and we had a talk that evening together. Probably should have taken her phone, actually. But you ever done something like that? Have you ever been talking to someone about someone else and that person walks in the room? Isn't that awkward? You ever had a moment like I did a few years ago? I was driving down the road. Again, I've described Power Road to you many a time. Most of my illustrations have to be from there because they're not hearing this, right? Hopefully. But I was driving down the road anyway, 7-lane, middle lane, 3 lanes of traffic on both sides, so it's a big, wide road, and in the wintertime right about now, you know, 78 degrees and sunshine, horrible place to live, and always in front of you is Manitoba, South Dakota, and North Dakota, Minnesota, anything that rhymes with Oda or something like that, they're all in front of you in the wintertime, and they come down, and they drove us crazy. I'm so glad to be away from all that, the weather especially. But anyway, but you've been driving down. So I remember this day in particular. I had an appointment to get to, and here they all are, and they're there enjoying the winter. They're vacationing. They're retired. I have a life. I have a job. So I'm trying to get around them, and basically you would play Frogger so often going down the road on Power Road, just trying to get your way there. But they were just determined, and they were just driving, the three of them, perfectly in sync with one another, going about 22 miles an hour or whatever. So finally, there came a little crack, and I decided this is it. And I just, with all the love and grace in the world, I just swung right through that crack, and then I looked over at that lady. I just wanted her to know, and as I looked, I realized she attends the church. And I quickly jerked my head back, and she didn't see. She never said anything to me. I believe to this day she does not know it was me, and I'm really glad. I was really, really glad. You ever been there, though? Ever been there? I was driving down the road just this week. There was a sticker. How's my driving, 1-800, etc. How many realize a company wants to hold accountable those drivers because they're a company and they've got to earn a profit? So what that is bringing accountability. That driver can think, nobody knows what I'm doing, but behind there's that sticker, and that's a good reminder. Anybody that wants to can call and let people know if something's not good. See, hypocrisy has to do with that is hidden being exposed. What Jesus frames here is a major doctrine of Scripture. It's two-pronged. Number one, that God knows everything. He sees everything. He is everywhere. And so you can't escape God, number one. And we know that, but we need reminded of that, especially in moments with our text message about to go out or in moments of traffic. God's right there with us watching. But the second truth is that everything is going to be brought into the light one day, sooner or later. It's interesting because the very first encounter Jesus had is with a seeker, a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. And so here comes a Pharisee, early in Jesus' ministry, John records it, and he comes to Jesus at night, So he's coming in the shadows, not wanting anyone to know. Thankfully, God knew his heart. And he comes to Jesus, and Jesus gives that incredible passage there with Nicodemus. And in the middle of it, we know it very well. For God so loved the world, Nicodemus, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then Jesus said, verse 19, look to the screen. This is the judgment or the verdict. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light. Now this is a picture. We sang it earlier, light of the world. It's a picture not only of the world, but of Nicodemus as well, sneaking in the shadows to come to Jesus. But I want you to know today, and you'll note the picture of Nicodemus is a picture of all of us today, the whole world, that when we come to Jesus, he wants to expel the darkness out of our lives, and he's willing to shine that light in, and he will always be accepting of us if we'll just go to him and say, Lord, shine your light into the darkness of my heart and my life. And he extended to Nicodemus some of those beautiful words. And Nicodemus became a follower, by the way, as a Pharisee of Jesus. It's what the psalmist David realized. Psalm 139, many of you know it well. My mom just recently on the phone, she said, oh, Jeff, read to me Psalm 139. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. And you know when I sit down and you know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You're acquainted, hear this, with all of my ways, God. Even the word before it's on my tongue, you know it all together, Lord. And see, to some, this would be very uncomfortable. But to David, David says, I'm worshiping you, God. It's such an awesome thing to think that, God, you're with me and you know me and you know everything about me. The danger of the Pharisees is the duplicity and then the demand of transparency, because four times, all four Gospels, Jesus says, whatever is hidden is going to be exposed. So we learn then from the Pharisees, third, the delight of integrity. The delight of integrity. Please hear this point this morning. See, hypocrisy in essence is brokenness. It's chaos. It's confusion. A truly hypocritical person feels very uncomfortable in light. They feel very uncomfortable standing or talking with someone who's walking in integrity if they're not, especially if you're on the same topic. It can be very awkward. And we get that term integrity from the word integer, a whole number, completeness. So we understand with integrity again, and I've mentioned this many a time, but it's something we need to strive for in our lives. Moms, dads, husbands, singles, no matter where you're at today, college students, elderly person, it doesn't matter. We need to live our lives with integrity before God. It means completeness, wholeness. Jesus was the most complete man to ever walk the earth, of course. But he walked in wholeness, in perfection, in integrity. Jesus wasn't one thing in front of the crowd and then another thing just shooting it up with the boys, with the 12 disciples. He was the same with Mary and Martha as he was with the sinful woman that came and anointed his feet, or the woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery. Always holy, always pure, always complete. In that sense, Jesus was always the same. And that's why religious people were very uncomfortable around Jesus. They had met their match. Because as he says, Nicodemus, the light has come into the world now. And the people don't like the light. They love their darkness because their deeds are evil. I shared a couple weeks ago on a Sunday night a little bit on this topic. Because when I was with my mother in her first that week of diagnosis, it was on Wednesday night, and I arrived Thursday, and so I spent that week there, and we were just trying to sort through the disease, everything was happening in her body from that virus. And I spent the days, as all of us would, and then I wanted to spend the nights and relieve my brother, knowing they would have to kind of pick things up after I left. And it was interesting to me to watch what would happen at night, because everything seemed to accelerate at night, about 8 o'clock at night, and all the way through, long nights, horrible nights. Thankfully, now she's doing so much better. But I was curious, and I remember as I rode home, flew home on the plane, sorry to say I drove the plane, that would be weird. But as I flew in the plane, I got out my Bible and I just began to read and go through a trail of some of those scriptures. And I was searching for where Paul talked more than once, but especially this passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that we are all children of light, children of day. He says, we are not of the night or of the darkness. So then he said, let us not sleep as others do, but let's keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. And then he talks about putting on the armor of God that he describes in Ephesians 6 as well. But it began that trail of following the scriptures, such as this, Psalm 98. You have set our iniquities before you, God, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Ecclesiastes 12, for God will bring every deed into judgment, every secret thing, whether good or evil. It's Jesus instructing the disciples here. Watch the Pharisees. Watch that aspect of who they are. It's hypocrisy. That is the leaven. That is the sinful action about them that you want to avoid. And nothing that is covered up will not be revealed, and nothing that is hidden will not be exposed. It brings us back to Jesus, the Pharisees. And us. I am so proud of you guys meeting on Sunday night right now. And I just popped my head in quickly last week after the membership meeting and then came down for our prayer service. But there's a room full of guys saying, I'm willing to step out and say, I've got every man's battle like everybody else does. We all do, guys. Let's be real. It's across the board here. Every guy here, we know what the battle is. To keep pure thoughts, keep pure minds, keep our eyes pure. It's difficult. And I go into that room and I hear a bunch of guys, you know what? They're willing to be real with one another. And sit around that table and discuss it and receive incredible biblical teaching. I'm proud, those of you that are in it, way to be. Because what you're saying is, God, let your light shine into my heart. And let your light shine where we're even willing to let it shine into this table as we discuss these things. The bottom line, the truth is, whatever the sin, sexual sin, it can be alcohol, drugs, a marital affair, name the sin, all of that stuff that we hide in the shadows of our hearts and our lives. Sooner or later, Jesus said, it's bound to come out. And you think about it today. Every time, whether it be a church leader, politician, I don't care what the setting is, it can be a church member, it can be a friend of ours. Every time it's exposed, it's something that started in the dark. It started in the shadows every single time. And sooner or later, the light shines into that darkness. What's the key then? To this not happening. Here it is. It's in your notes, the application this morning, and I'm nearing closing here. But the key to defeating my own hypocrisy is this: keeping it real with God, myself, and others. And yes, you've heard me say that before. Friends, hear me today. This is the key. This is the key. See, the issue Jesus had was not only with God, but it was the hypocrisy then of what others thought. Because the Pharisees, as we looked at last week, they are very popular, they are powerful. And Jesus said, he commended their teaching. They sit on the seat of Moses, but he said, don't do as they do. It was the hypocrisy that the people would look to them and want to honor them and follow them. And they were appreciated. And they did some wonderful things for the people. And yet it was the hypocrisy. Keeping it real with God, with myself, so that I do with others. I've often made this statement. But you'll never be real with others until you get real with yourself. And you'll never be real with yourself until you get it real with God. Because it takes God shining that light into our hearts, dealing with who we are between us and Him, and in turn then us being real with those that are around us. How do I do that? I offer you a few helps here quickly. One is to read the Word with an open heart. I've hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against God, Psalm 119. How does a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. It is a light unto my path. Second, keep your focus on your own walk with God. Quit looking at everyone else. Jesus taught it this way. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. It's a personal call to each one of us. We get so busy looking at everybody else, judging everybody else. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you deal with your relationship with God. Matter of fact, in chapter 7, verse 1, he said, do not judge or you too will be judged. The same way you measure it out, it's going to come back to you. Third thing, deal with the little things while they're small. Song of Solomon, I've said this to more couples and guys' settings counseling people. But you know what? It's a little foxes, Solomon said, that spoil the vine. It's a little things that'll creep in, affect your marriage, affect your thought life, affect your sin in your life, things you're struggling with, your sinful nature. It's a little things. Deal with them. Get rid of them. Don't let them, because the little things become big things in our lives. Confess others to gain restoration. James 5:16, something we fail to do so often, but I've been there so many times as a pastor, and many of you have been there as well with a friend. Nothing feels better than to get it off your chest. Nothing feels better to share it with someone, just one person, or just a couple guys, couple gals, and to share, this is what I'm battling with, pray with me. It'll feel so good to confess your faults to one another that you may be healed. It's restorative to us spiritually. And the last suggestion, make yourself spiritually accountable to someone. Because quite honestly, think about it. If you would share the little things all along the way, keep an accountability to somebody in your life, a guy with a guy and a gal with a gal, no matter our ages, nip those little things along the way, it would keep you from the day that we hear the big story. It's about 15 years ago, my friend sat with me over pizza. I knew he was struggling. I didn't know what was going on. More like maybe 13, 12 years ago. I didn't know what was going on. But everything he said that day was about others. I mean, he was pointing the finger at everyone, the church, even pointing at me, our relationship, people around. Oh, he was just shooting away. And I remember all of a sudden things turned in our conversation, and I began to just kind of put a mirror up before him. And rather than you attacking the church, why don't we stop and look at your life? And it wasn't long that he said these words, they will ring in my ear forever. Our relationship was never quite the same. Soon after this, he left his family, he left the church, he left everything behind. But he said these words, I am a liar, I've always been a liar, and I will always be a liar. Yeah. To which I responded, well, Revelation right at the close says that liars are those that are thrown into the fiery lake for all of eternity. I'll call him Bob. His name's not Bob. I said, Bob, man, you need to deal with that. And I extended everything I possibly could as a pastor. I extended everything I possibly could as a church. I extended everything we possibly, every bit in my arsenal for him. But he walked away, and I don't know where he's at today. All I know is this, within the next about 6 weeks, there it was. And he packed up and left that family, left those kids. I ministered them, married a few of the girls. It was just a heartbreaking situation. But he said it. He knew it. The light was there. He didn't want to deal with the darkness within. If you're here today and you say, Jeff, there's stuff in my life that I really, really need to deal with. The first person to deal with is not me. It's not anyone. The first person is God. It's that you start with God and get real with God. See, how do I do that? You confess your sins. That is what we sang about. All of our worship this morning, the choral piece, all of it had to do with what Christ has done at the cross for us and then how we live our lives in response to that. And so if you're here today and you say, I want to get real with God, then in a moment pray with me and receive him into your heart and ask him to change your life. But there are a lot of us here, we have quote-unquote things right with God, but we realize there are the hidden areas in our lives. There is the darkness that's there. And many times we were unwilling, and as I shared that moment that God said to me, well, why don't you just tell that to Carla, see? That brought it out to realize, well, maybe that is something I need to deal with in my life. I challenge you to do that today. Don't let the little foxes spoil the vine. Don't be a hypocrite. Live in the light. Here's how John closed it. 1 John chapter 1. That God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And those who walk in the light, even as he is in the light, they have fellowship with him, and the blood of Jesus cleanses them from all their sin. See, we have to walk in the light, even as he is in the light. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes this morning? Just for a moment, if you would you evaluate your heart the best you can? Here's the danger. The danger is many times we don't know our hearts the way God does. So really, as we evaluate our heart, the key is to say, oh God, shine your light into my heart. How do you act on Monday afternoon at work? What goes on maybe in this past week of your life, in your thoughts, in your words, in your actions? And I'll be honest with you, I walk in feet of clay as much as you do. I recognize today my own life, my own shortcomings. And God may be speaking to you right now about an area of your life. Don't let it go. Confess it to Him right now. There may be a brother that you need to go to, or as a woman here today, another godly woman you need to go to, and just share it one-on-one with someone and get help in that area if you need to. No, I'll just work it out with God. Well, that's fine, but work it out. Make sure that you do today. I'm going to invite the prayer team to come forward this morning. They're going to be available here at front just to pray with people. And you say, oh, but I've never walked down in front of anyone. Listen, I know Nicodemus came at night, but I tell you what, it's a good thing sometimes to just boldly stand up from right where you're seated, just walk down and pray with somebody. I want to encourage you to do that. Might be today that you don't want someone in the prayer team to pray with you. You just simply want to come and kneel at the front. I'm going to give you that opportunity. Maybe it'd be good for you. Maybe as a married couple, you need to come and just kneel. Spend a few minutes on your knees before God. God can do more in a few minutes at an altar than many times a lot of other things in our lives if you just meet with Him. I encourage you to do that this morning. But first, let's pray. Right where you're at, would you pray these words with me today? If there's anything in your life, we're going to pray what we declared and professed in song earlier, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. I'm going to ask you to pray this with me. Child of God, or maybe this is the first time for you, but you say, I'm open. I want God to come into my heart and my life. Would you pray with us now? Let's pray together. Just pray these words. Say, oh God, you are perfect light. There's no darkness in you at all. You are perfect. You are pure. You are holy. I realize today that there's darkness in my heart. And I ask you to right now, at this very moment, having maybe some questions, not understanding everything, but believing in Jesus, that He died for my sins, and that He is in the light that is shining into my heart right now. So God, please forgive me now. Cleanse me of my sin. Please remove it from me. Come into my heart. Change me from this moment forward. And God, give me the help to follow you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's just take a moment as we sit here. And I'm going to have you stand. I want to invite you to come if you want to find a place of prayer. But just before we do, would you just take a moment and evaluate that heart and open up your heart. Say, Lord, shine your light in right now. Anything in my life, God. There's something great. Why don't you come forward? Let somebody pray with you today. Maybe a small little thing today, but go ahead. Confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. Why don't you just get rid of that thing right now? Right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your light, God. Thank you that you care enough. And even as Nicodemus, Lord, if we will just come to you, thank you, Lord, that you'll accept us. Thank you, Lord. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I feel I just need to make one statement and then we're going to stand. You know, there are a lot of times, a lot of people, we fall into this mentality that we have to clean ourselves up before we come to Jesus. It's just the opposite is true. He wants you to come to Him so that He can clean you up. It's His work in us. It's just something about us is human nature. I understand that. I'm the very same way. I want to get all my ducks in a row and then God will accept me. But the Bible teaches just the opposite. We go to God and we just lay all of our baggage on Him. We go to God and we lay our sins there. Jesus carried them. You don't have to carry them yourself and try to package them some way. And so if that's you this morning, trust me, just go to God. And he'll accept you just as you are and ask for His cleansing, His forgiveness this morning. Let's stand together if you will. As we do, Pastor Tom's going to lead us in the chorus, Change My Heart, O God, Make It Ever True. As he does, if you need prayer this morning, just slip out now as we sing. And as well, if you'd like to kneel, find a place of prayer in response to His word, please do. Tom, would you lead us?